We as parents have many plans for our children. When God blesses us with children, we plan for them, for their future, as to what they should do and where they should study, then what they should become and things like that. And also children, when they grow up, they have their own plans. When they attain their teens and 20s, they plan for their future as to what I should become and where I should go, etc., etc. And sometimes it works out well, sometimes we make very serious mistake concerning our future as young people. But we need to realize that before we were born into this world, God had already chalked out a plan for us as to where we should be born, where we should study, and what we should become. All those details, like Job says, he knows every detail of my life. And it's very true. We read in Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11, the well-known verse that we, many of us know about it. The Lord says here, "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." The Lord tells here that He has a plan for each one of us, and He is not telling this after we are born. He is telling this even before we were born, that you read in Psalm 139 verse 16. Psalm 139 verse 16. It says, David says here, "Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." That means even before we were born, even we took our existence here, much before we were born, you know, God had already chalked out for each one of us every detail of our life. And the important thing is, do we fit into that? Do we accept it? Because none of us can plan our future and our life better than God's plan. This much I can tell you from my experience. And you ask any godly person whether he regrets the decision that he took and the way that God led him. Was it a path of disaster and calamity, or was it a glorious future? We need to think about that. God always plans for our welfare and never, never, never for a calamity. We need this to be impressed on our heart and sink deep in our conscious and subconscious mind, this fact that the Lord loves me and He cares for me and He is interested in every detail of my life and He has planned everything for me, for my very best. And I need to lay hold of that, the plan of God. This is very clearly demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ. Even before Jesus was born, 750 years ahead of Jesus' birth, Isaiah the prophet prophesied that a virgin will conceive and bear a child about Jesus. And about 730 years ahead of Jesus' birth, Micah prophesied where Jesus was going to be born, in the town of Bethlehem. Like that, where he was to be born, where he was to live in Nazareth, where he was to minister in Israel, and even about his death on the cross and the words that he spoke on the cross, as the scripture says, according to the scripture, he said this and that. And even after his death, it was written that not one of his bones were broken, according to the scriptures. See, from even before he was conceived, even after he is dead, about his bones also, God had carefully planned everything, every detail of his life. And he has planned for us also, but most of us don't believe that. We think that we can plan our life much better than God's plan. It's not true, it's a lie. And we think that God will somehow, you know, make our life miserable and put us in trouble. And that's not true. This is a picture that the devil has painted over the years, that God is a very hard taskmaster. He is like a policeman all the time trying to catch you when you slip up and fall. That is not the God that I serve. That's not the God the Bible speaks about. The Bible speaks about a God who, it says, loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Even when we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. When we were fit for hell and deserving his wrath and condemnation and judgment, he loved you and me and sent Jesus to die for us, to redeem us and to rescue us from this wretched condition and to adopt us into his family and make us what he wants us to be. We read in Isaiah 46, we are so concerned about our future as to what will happen when I grow up, what will happen when I get married, what will happen to my children, what will happen in my old age, who will take care of me. You know, all that has been planned by God. You see here in chapter 46 of Isaiah, verses 3 and 4. Listen to me, and all the remnant of the house of God, you can say in the place of Israel, you can put the house of God, that is children of God, house of Jacob. You who have been born by me from birth. In the margin it says, the womb. And you have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I shall be the same. Even to your old age, I shall be the same. And even to your graying years, I shall bear you. I have done it, and I shall carry you. And I shall bear you, and I shall deliver you. You see here God telling you that from the womb to your tomb, I am the one who has planned everything concerning you. So what is there for us to worry? Jesus said, look at the birds. They don't have any textile mills. They don't, you know, import and export yarns and things like that. They don't even sow and reap. They don't even have barns to store their food. They live just one day at a time. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, Jesus said. That means each day has its own trouble. You don't have to worry about tomorrow and spoil your today. Today's joy. The Bible says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God wants us to rejoice every day of our life, taking it as a gift given to us by God. That's why it is called present. Past is gone, it's a history. Tomorrow is a mystery, we don't know. Like we sing in that song, tomorrow may never be mine. It's very true. We don't know whether we'll all live tomorrow. Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That means each day has its own trouble. Tomorrow when it comes, it will take care of itself. Don't worry about it. Just live for today. That's what we are called to do. We are not called to spoil our today thinking about tomorrow. 99% of the things that we worry about tomorrow will never happen. So there is no point in worrying about tomorrow. Just enjoy today and be wise. And the life that God has given us is a gift to us. And what we make out of it is a gift that we give it back to God at the end of our life. So also children, the Bible says, are a gift to us from God. You read about that in Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Verse 3. It says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. In KJV, I think it says, children are a heritage of the Lord. In other words, they are inheritance of God, or they are property of God gifted to you. Our children are a gift given to us by Almighty God, and that gift one day we have to return to Him. As to how we bring them up and what we make out of them, that is our gift we give back to God. That's why God said in the Old Covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, it says, we are called to teach our children. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and daughters, and shall talk of them, that is, of God's words, these words which He speaks in verse 6, when they are sitting down in your house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down on the bed, and when they wake up. These are teachable moments when they are with you. As long as children are with you at home, when you sit down with them at the dining table, maybe, or when you're going for a walk with them, or when you lie down in bed, or even when you wake up in the morning, you have to continually speak to them and instill in them godly values and speak to them God's word. Tell them stories, give them storybooks, Bible storybooks, picture Bible, things like that. Build them up, play some good messages, records, that songs that they can understand, so that, you know, these things that they learn in their childhood will get inculcated in them, and when they are old, they will not depart from it, it says. Train up a child in the way he should go. When they are old, they will not depart from it. Like, I think it was Francis Xavier. He said, leave a child with me for the first 8 years. Is that him, brother? Yeah. And after 8 years, you take him and keep him wherever you want. He will not depart from what he has learned. You know, first 8 to 10 years that the children are with you, inculcate in them godly values. Put in them values of eternity. They will remain there. They will be like seeds sown into their heart, and one day that seed will sprout and come up. When they are old, it will come to their mind what daddy and mommy taught, and they will not depart from them. You know, in scripture we read of number of characters like Moses. When Moses was born, Pharaoh's daughter took him and gave it back to his own mother without knowing it was his own mother to nurse him. And during that short period of time, I don't know whether it was 5 years or 6 years that he was there in the parents' house, Moses' father and mother, they put some godly values in the child. And then when he came off, when he grew a little bigger, then she brought and gave it back to Pharaoh's daughter. And he grew up as a prince in Pharaoh's palace. And you know, when he was at the age of 40, he thought he was ready to deliver Israel from their enemies. And how did he come to know about that? That he doesn't belong to the Egyptians, he doesn't belong to the palace. He belongs to these slave workers who are working in Egypt, slogging under the taskmaster Pharaoh. Because God, the parents had already put it in his mind, in his heart. And he grew up with that. And he knew his roots. So also you read about Samuel. Samuel was, you know, Hannah was barren and she prayed for a child. For a long time she didn't bear a child. And when God finally answered her prayer, Samuel is born as a result. And she had promised that if God gives her a son, she will give it back to God. And after Samuel was weaned, she brought him back and gave the child into the temple to Eli to serve under him in the temple. And he grew up as the first prophet in Israel, one of the godliest prophets that Israel has ever seen. And then we read about Timothy in the New Covenant. Paul reminds Timothy of his roots. Timothy had a Greek father, mother was a Jew, and he was brought up by his grandmother and mother, Louis and Eunice. And they had put some godly values in the child, and as he grew up, like we read in 2 Timothy 1:5, he says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Loi and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And in chapter 3:14-15, you, however, continue in the things you have learnt and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learnt them. Paul is reminding Timothy, the things that you have learnt from childhood, the things that you have heard from childhood, you have known the sacred scriptures which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And this man, when he was young and the Apostle Paul happened to visit a place and he saw this young man on fire for God, and probably he was in his late teens or something, and Paul was so fascinated by the devotion and the zeal and the fire that he had for God, he picked him up to be on his team. Think about it, the Apostle Paul picking up a teenager to be on his team, to be his co-worker. And then the same Timothy became an apostle. He was leading the church in Ephesus. You see, God has given us children not just to discipline them. Discipline is one thing that we have to do, because all children are born with foolishness bound in their heart, like it says in the book of Proverbs. But a rod of correction will drive it out. We have to discipline our children, but not all the time. You know the ratio, God's anger and God's favorable time, that you read about it in Isaiah 61. There is a proper balance and a proportion. We are not to be too strict with our children, not to be too lenient either. It says in Isaiah 61:2, This is speaking about Jesus' anointing, the same thing he quoted in Luke also. He says in verse 2, it says, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. You see how God deals with us. His favor is towards us the whole year. That's 364 days and one day of vengeance. A day of vengeance. This is the ratio with which God deals with us. Favorable year of the Lord and a day of vengeance. So treat your children with love, care. You encourage them and strengthen them, build them up. And don't be all the time nagging and criticizing and running them down. That way you will exasperate them. Ephesians 6:1, it says, fathers, bring up your children in the instruction of the Lord, in the way of the Lord. It's the father's duty to do that. Don't just dump it on the elders and the Sunday school teachers. They see your children only for half an hour or 1 hour in a week. And you are there with them 24/7. You take care of your children. You discipline them. You encourage them. You strengthen them. And help them to understand what is their calling. You love them. If they don't find love in you, then they will find love in somebody else. And when they find love in somebody else, they will go after them. Don't let that ever happen to you, and then you don't have to repent later on. Take care while they are with you. Be good to them. And you know, these days we have, there is a blessing and there is also a danger in that, in these gadgets that we have today, in the social media, the mobile phone. No, if you want it, you can use it properly to build up yourself. But young people don't have discernment how to use it. They misuse it most of the time. And they get into unnecessary relationship with somebody whom they don't know. And they live in a virtual world and not in reality. They have so many friends outside whom they have not seen and met, but they don't know who is sitting next to them. And irony of it is that man wants to know whether there is life on the moon or in Mars, but he doesn't know who is his next door neighbor. This is our condition today. We are not living in a world of reality. We are living in a virtual world. All imaginary things. We think, you know, like that saying says, the grass on the other side of the fence looks always greener. And they think it is, you know, always greener on the other side, and they go and mess up their life. After they mess up their life, they come back to you. They come to the elders. And the elders have to, you know, clean up all the mess. Don't let that happen to your children. Take care of them while they are with you. And when they are old, they will not depart from you. And teach them that God has a plan and a purpose for their life. And God's plan is always the best. And it can't be better. And you can't make it any better. His plans are always the best for you and me. And tell them not to sacrifice the glorious future that God has already planned for them by going into something that is, you know, temporal, that is immediate. If I want to gratify myself now, without giving any thought to the glorious plans that God has for me about the future, it's only a matter of time that I have to wait for His time. There is a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It says, He has made all things beautiful in His own time. It's very true. He makes everything beautiful in His own time, not in our time. We are always in a hurry. We are always wanting to have it now. But God's timing is different. You look at Moses' life. He thought he was ready at the age of 40. And he went ahead to deliver Israel. But that was not God's time. Because he was in a haste to fulfill God's will, he had to suffer for it. He had to pay for it for 40 more years. He had to be in the wilderness. And think about Jacob. Jacob was to inherit the blessing of his older brother. But he took it by craftiness. And you know what happened. He suffered for the next 20 years being under the tyranny of his father-in-law, Laban. Don't run ahead of God's timetable. You run ahead of God's timetable, you are the one who will suffer. You wait for God in His own time, without anybody's influence, He will give you what He has promised you. The best in everything. You want to have a best married life, young people? Don't run behind these characters that you see on your in your social media. That is not God's best for you. You want God's best? There are examples here. Brother Zach has completed his 50th wedding anniversary. Brother Ian will be completing his 50th anniversary maybe in a year or two. A glorious families you have in front of you. You want your families like that, or you want your families, now after 6 months they come back crying, I made a mistake, brother, please help me, I can't live with this fellow anymore. You want that kind of thing? Decide what you want to do. The Lord told in, Joshua told the Israelites in Joshua, almost the last chapter, He said, Choose ye this day whom you shall serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, He said. Choose for yourself, young people, today, whether you want to accept God's will, or you want to go ahead with your own plans and purposes, which will collapse one day, and everything will come to ashes. God is able to restore, no doubt, but it will be too late. Moses could not get back those 40 years, neither was Jacob, his 20 years. So try to fit in to God's plan, and let Him work in your heart, in your life, and may His will be our will. Amen.
I praise the Lord for what I heard, what we heard. It's a very needed word and very essential. I remember the days when I came to the Lord. And I brought all my life and surrendered at His feet. Thankfully, God gave me that sense. All my future, everything. It happened automatically. God inspired me. And since then, it's been about 21.5 years. I can testify that He has led me in that quiet waters, I can say. There are many alarms, but He has held my hand. It's a very good song we sang just now. I want to read a few verses in the Message Bible, which really encouraged me, especially this verse in Jeremiah 29:11. I was so encouraged to see that. So God wants to take off our burden from our life, and He has called us. And He is faithful. He called, when He called, He promised us that He will lead us, as we heard in Isaiah 46. He wants to take care of us till the end of our life. And He wants to make us a testimony. And I want to read that verse again in Message Bible, Jeremiah 29:11. I know what I am doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. So the important thing is that I have to come with my empty hands and say, there is a phrase which says, I have plans in my hand, but I have to bring all my plans and empty at his feet and come to him with empty hand. That's what verse 12 says. When you call on me, when you come and pray to me, I will listen. Verse 14, first phrase, it says, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. God's decree. I was so encouraged to see that. That God has a father's heart. He is a father to me. And he wants to take my burden. He wants to lead. That's what he wants to impart in us. Strengthen us to take care of our children. And I want to read another verse in the same Message Bible. John, Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10. God has a plan. And also here, I see that we can see there is a thief. That's our enemy. Enemy also has a plan. He has a plan. It says, a thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. See, he wants to steal, like brother was mentioning about social media, many things. He wants to steal our heart. He wants to steal our soul and destroy us, kill us and destroy us. He wants to slowly deviate us from the beauty and the sacrifice and the love of Christ on the cross. He wants to dim the cross and help us or make us indulged in self, thinking about ourselves and our plans. I want this, that. Try to make things attractive, what is in the world, which is temporal, which will one day will be destroyed. He wants to steal our attention. He wants to make us attractive to things and make this cross, the sacrifice and the love of God dim. And then we lose our hope on the plans of God. That's what I was seeing. And then a good shepherd, the next verse says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd puts the sheep before himself, sacrifices himself if necessary. See, he's so much committed to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, if we deny ourselves, self-indulgence, ourself which wants to lead us astray, and offer our body as a living sacrifice, he loses his power to steal our hearts. Then the power of God will remove the form of godliness in our life. That's what we see. When we are occupied with his plans, when we ask him to help us, he will fill us with his power. That power will remove the form of godliness. Otherwise, we have to have this form of godliness, which is dangerous. In 6 days, we'll be attracted to things of the world. One day, we act as though we are attracted to the cross and the sacrifice of God. That beauty of cross should not leave us, leave our eyesight. That's what I was thinking. And the next verse I want to read quickly, Matthew 11. This also I want to read it from Message Bible, Matthew 11:30 especially. Jesus says, keep company with me and you will learn to live. It's a beautiful phrase. Jesus says, keep company with me. Don't get indulged in other plans and your own purposes. Keep company with me and you will learn to live. I want to read 28 also. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? I want to ask myself, we can ask this question. Are you not tired? Are you not worn out? Are you not burned out by your own plans? That's what happened when I came to the Lord. I was tired of my own plans. Nothing was working. I said, Lord, I just give this up to you. You do whatever you want. That's when my burden was lifted, when I came to the Lord. And it says, get away with me. Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. It's a beautiful promise. And he says, I have a good plan, as we heard. God has a good plan and he doesn't want to force us. He wants to lead us. I want to read another verse, very important verse, like Brother Stephen read it in the beginning. I want to read this in the Message Bible again, verse 29. I want to skip 28, which everybody is well known. It's well known. 29, verse 29, I want to read. If you get time, you can read those verses which Brother Stephen read in NASB. You can read it in Message Bible. It is put very well. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. Verse 29, Romans 8, 29. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. This is the plan God has. This is the highest plan. It's like we are given a big mansion and we have taken up with a keychain. We are happy with the keychain running around. We are praying for keychain. It's something like that. God wants to occupy or enjoy the mansion. That is the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. I want to take this to my heart, and we all can be encouraged to be gripped by this and to be attracted by, not to lose the beauty of his cross. And God wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit so that we can be witnesses of this rest, this restful life, and where others can, our children can see and say, hey, God has a good plan for me. And that's the best plan which my Father has. Amen.
I want to speak this morning, as Brother Charles's burden has been, primarily to the teens and the young people. You know, as we've been hearing, God has a wonderful plan for your lives, dear teens, dear young people. And as we read in Isaiah 46, verse 3 and 4, God is so committed to us from birth till our death. There's a beautiful verse, verse 3, I was reading it, so beautiful in the NKJV, verse 4, part of it, it reads like this, I have made and I will bear. What a clear commitment from God's side. I have made you, I will bear you, right till the end. So we see there is a lifelong guarantee of God upon each one of our lives, especially teens and young people. God is committed to us. There's a guarantee from God over that, over our lives, that he will be with us. But like we've been hearing many times, in our youthful foolishness, we can mess up God's plan for our life. We can go away from his best and original plan for our lives, mess it up, and, you know, we can end up in a place that God never wanted us to end up. When we see Jesus' example, his life was the perfect example of a person who fitted into his Father's will and plan for his life. The more I see his life, I see the glory of the life he lived. And I want to point you, dear young people, this morning to the life of Jesus and how he lived. And I want to share this morning a few things that we can learn from Jesus' life, how he was able to fulfill God's plan for his life. There are many, many things we can see from Jesus' life, but I want to share a few things quickly. And these three or four things can really help us to stay on track to fulfill God's plan for our life. The first thing we read When Jesus was young, we read that in Luke 2, verse 51. This is what is written about Jesus' life from the age of 12 to the age of 30, when he was at home with his parents in Nazareth. This is the one thing that the Holy Spirit records about Jesus' life. Luke 2, verse 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and continued in subjection to them. Jesus went down with his parents. He did not go with his friends from the temple. He was 12. He was, you know, a young adult by then. But he went down with his parents to his home. And he continued in subjection to them till the age of 30. This is the first thing we can see in Jesus' life that preserved him in God's plan for his life. He submitted to authority God had placed over his life. I want to encourage you, young people. God has placed an authority over your life, your father, your mother, elders in the church. Be under that authority, and God's protection will always be upon your life. If you're married, God has placed you under the authority of a husband. Be under his authority, and God's protection will always, always protect you. And you will not miss out on God's will and plan. The second thing we see from Jesus' life is the high place he gave the word of God in his life. Luke 2 verse 47, we read that. By the age of 12, he had taken pains to know the word of God. And so much that knowledgeable scribes were amazed at the words that were coming out of him. Jesus made it a priority in his life to give time to the word of God. And young people, we can do that. Satan came to tempt Jesus three times. We know that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, verse 7, and verse 10. Three temptations Satan brought to Jesus. But in all those three temptations, see what Jesus says first. He says, "It is written." There were things that were written in his heart from the word of God. And because he was so clear, "It is written, Satan, I will not get into a debate with this on this." That protected him from the three temptations. This is another thing we can learn, young people, from Jesus' life. Make the word of God a priority in your life. Like we were hearing today, so many people are living in a virtual world. They are reading about things that are happening in some other continent, about some incident that happened there, here, but they have lost touch with the reality of the word of God that is in their hand, that is right in front of them. They have lost touch. We should not make that mistake, brothers and sisters. The third thing we see from Jesus' life is his dependency on the Holy Spirit. A young man of 30 going into the waters of baptism, he was praying, "Lord, baptize me. I need this, Lord. I need your Spirit." We read in Luke 3, verse 21 and 22, he says, "And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon him." There was a cry in his heart as he entered the waters of baptism. "Lord, give me the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want it, Lord. Without that, I cannot fulfill your plan for my life." He prayed, and he prayed earnestly. And the Father saw, and the Father answered that prayer, filled him with the Holy Spirit. And the last thing we can see from his life, his goal in life was so clear. We read in Isaiah chapter 50 verse 7. We see how clear Jesus' goal in life was. We read this verse about Jesus. "Therefore I have set my face like a flint." What did he set his face as a flint towards? We read in verse 6, "I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard." We can also turn to this verse in Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus was so clear about his goal in life and where he was going. My goal is Jerusalem. My goal is death on the cross, and 3 days later the Father will raise me up. There was a clarity of purpose, a clarity of his goal in his life. That is why he ended well. Today, so many young people, there is no clarity in their lives. What I want from life, there is no clarity. I want this, I want that, I want this. That is the reason many times we don't reach our destination. We can learn from Jesus' life. The clarity he had, he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, and nothing distracted him from that. Young people, we can learn from his life. Let us set our face like flint to do the will of God in our life, to fulfill the purpose of God in our life. If we do that, God will help us to reach our goal, to reach our destination. Many young people today, they have the wrong goals. Their goal is to climb the corporate ladder. Their goal is to make more money. Their goal is to become somebody famous in their line of work. These are the things, my dear young people, that take us away from God's plan and will and purpose in our life. Let us ask God to help us. Bring us back to that focus on that goal, what God wants to do through our life. God has a wonderful plan for each one of us, brothers and sisters. And if we learn from these things from Jesus' life, we can also finish well like Jesus finished well. And we can be with the Father. And all of eternity we can live with the Father without regrets over our earthly life. That is what God wants for all of us. May God help all of us, particularly the young people this morning.